My subject of day is from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, which says very simply, "In looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's a King James version. As I prepared this lesson, I thoroughly enjoyed it, more because it went more in depth, as I went more in depth with me than I ever had before. Instead of just reading it and going on, it makes quite a bit of difference to think about it. You know, we're going to follow somebody. And so it's important that we know who or whom we are going to follow. Who is it going to be? Well, that's up to us. So we must ask the question, who is Jesus? If we're going to follow him, we want to know who he is, and we should. It seems that it would be sort of ridiculous to ask that question in our times, who is Jesus? Everybody knows who Jesus is. But if everybody knows who he is, why aren't they following him? So somewhere there's a breakdown in communication, because not everyone is doing the same thing. Now we're going to look at this topic, I'll get back to this now, in these different ways. Who is this Jesus? What does it, looking unto Jesus, mean? And distractions that may take us away from Jesus. And finally, how is Jesus the author and finisher of our faith? First, let's answer the question why we are to look unto Jesus. You know, Saul of Tarsus asked in Acts 9 and verse 5, "Lord, who art thou?" Very good question. Lord, who art thou? We might want to ask the same question today. If you look at where this scripture is found in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, if you look back just a few more, well, one chapter, you have a great number of men that are listed there. We call it our Faith's Hall of Fame. I'll get that out here in a minute. So they're the heroes of faith mentioned there. They are part of that great cloud of witness, Hebrews 12 and 1. And their lives testify to this great faith. So who is this Jesus that is listed, not in the same chapter, but one verse after, with these other people in this Hall of Fame? This same Jesus said that John the Baptist said about him, that among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, Matthew 11 and 11. But he isn't listed. He's not in that Hall of Fame. I wonder why. Is it because, could it be because these other people had such notable records, which they did, but John the Baptist isn't there, even though this is what Christ talked about him? Even Enoch, Genesis 5:22, who walked with God for 365 years, isn't listed in that Hall of Fame. Again, we wonder why. It must be that those men that are mentioned there, those people that are mentioned in this Hall of Fame, were tremendous men of faith. What else can we say? They were tremendous men of faith. And if we look at their lives, we can say nothing else except, how could they do that? How did they overcome that? And ask all of those questions. So when we ask, who is this Jesus? In that connection, he must be something else also, as of course he is. We know that Abraham offered up Isaac, even after God had promised him that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. This man that would offer his own son, his only son, and the one who had all would receive the promises, how could he do that? It has to be because he believed in God. His faith was strong enough to allow that to happen. I don't know. I don't think I would have that kind of faith. I would hope that I would. But I am so glad that it will not be tested in that way today. And so, here's Abraham. Yes, he's in that Hall of Fame. Why isn't some of these others? Who is this Jesus? Well, let's let the book tell us. Let's let Isaiah. "Come ye near, hear me, unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God." Isaiah 48, verse 16 and 17. Now look at some of that again. Because this is who Jesus is. "Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God." Now we think of Jesus many times a lot of people do, as, yes, a part of the Godhead, but perhaps a figure that's a little bit on the outside of it, maybe not being integral to it. But here he is called, I am the Lord thy God. It was for specific reasons that he was sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit, or however you want to term that thing. So this is the Jesus of whom we are to look. This is he of whom the authors have spoken in times past, even in the ancient of ancient days, that this is he who should come. This is he, the anointed one, if you will. This is a part of the Godhead, part of deity itself. And this is who he is. Now, believing that this is who he is, how can we follow anyone else? Well, we might not do it deliberately, but oftentimes we allow ourselves to be led astray from that. This deity was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He is now reigning on David's throne, Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 36. Set down at the right hand of the God of heaven. And so this Jesus is now reigning in heaven. This is he who we are to follow, to whom we are to look, and no one else. Now let's look at what it means to look unto Jesus. And so I want to let the scriptures more or less define this term for us so that we can understand that it means more than just visual looking. But it means looking not only with the eyes, but with the heart, I might say it that way. Here's an example that we want to look at in Acts chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now this was the man that was born lame, laid at the gate of the temple, beautiful, had been lame all of his life, everybody knew him. And when Peter said, look on us, the man looked up, expecting to receive something. Now, in my mind, as we look at this particular verse in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus is not a futile act, but we expect to receive something from him. In our looking unto him, we expect these things, some of these, in order that we may gain that which he has promised. Another way of looking at this, so that we see that it involves more of this looking more than just seeing, one may see a rainbow in the clouds and see only beautiful colors. You know, I have seen a very beautiful rainbow one time in Moab, Utah, and it looked like the end was just right out here. You could almost touch it. A very beautiful thing. And it had beautiful colors. But you see, something more is involved here. One man may look at that and that is what he sees. Another may see the same rainbow and see not only the beautiful colors, but also perceive God's promise to Noah that he would never destroy the world again with a flood of water. That is the kind of looking that I have reference to. The looking at and understanding. So we may look at Jesus, many do, with a fleshly eye and see a great historical figure when we look at him, or we may even see more than that. When Jesus asked his disciples that day, as you recall in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer is significant. Because all of the people, or well, many of the people, had seen Jesus and had been with him in different perspectives. And the answer that they gave to that was that some saw Jesus as a prophet, or John the Baptist, or Elias, and so on like that. But Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Others had witnessed much of the same thing that Peter had seen and the other disciples. They had seen him feeding the 5,000 as other people had. They had witnessed the healing of two lame men, two blind men. They saw demons cast out. So other people had seen Jesus do many of these things. He didn't live in a vacuum. But others had seen him as had the apostles. But there was a difference in the looking. That's what made the difference. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what made the difference? What had other men seen? Jesus put it this way to Peter, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16:17. How did God reveal this to Peter? Ah, sudden burst of light. Just turn on a light bulb, and there it is. This is how I know that Christ is the Son of God. I believe in my heart that He is the Son of God. Well, we could go on and on like that, but how did Peter know this? No. God revealed it, and He did it the same way that He reveals it to us today. The same way. Here's what He did. Peter, as he had traveled with Christ, had seen the miracles and had heard the teaching that Christ had given. When he had done this, then undoubtedly that led him to perceive the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And he made the right connection. That's what I'm driving at. He made the right connection. He saw Jesus do the miracles and had known in the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning Him, at least some of them. And so when He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, God didn't reach into His mind or into His heart and instill that thought. But the Word of God had done that from His studies of the Old Testament, from the prophecies that He had seen Christ fulfill. It was undoubtedly this way that Jesus opened His heart and He could see that He was a Christ, the Son of God. So he made the right decision. God revealed it to him, and faith comes by hearing, still does, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees had just witnessed Jesus feed 4,000 men beside the women and children, Matthew 8:15. Jesus commented about their inability to see and understand things of a spiritual nature. So when we ask, who is this Jesus? A man, yes. But we must perceive more than just a man. Here's what Jesus said to those people in Matthew 16:2-3. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. All ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You can see what the physical things are. You can see omens and signs as the sun and the moon and everything like this. And you can tell what the day is going to be pretty accurately as you look at that. Why can't you take the signs that are in the Old Testament and make the proper application as Peter did and others, of course? But they couldn't do that. So we are to be looking unto Jesus with the eye of faith. It is then we exercise the definition that Thayer has to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. To look away from one thing and at another. When we are looking unto Jesus, we are turning our eyes away from all other things and concentrating them upon Him. There, that is how, that is when, we see Him as revealed by faith that we recognize He is the Son of God. Not only as the Son of God, no, not just that. Not only as the Word, not only as the Messiah, but seeing Him as the one who, by His example and teaching, raised faith to its perfection, and so set before us the highest example possible of living by faith. This is what it is when we live by faith. We emulate Christ. When we are looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and our lives are changed so that that happens, then we are looking at Him. Then we see with the eye of faith, and we see what others don't see. I have often wondered, not too awful much, but some, about how some people can attend worship services every Sunday and every time, and others can't. Have you ever wondered about that? Oh, we've preached many sermons on it. There'll be many more preaches. The world still lasts, of course. But I guess it just isn't as important to some people as to others. That's the only thing I can think about it. But you see, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? Who do we see? That makes a difference. That makes a difference in our attendance, is who do we see when we look at Him. You see, the looking that we are to do is to be a continuing event. Continuing action. You remember when Peter walked on the water? Ah, yes. Let that come to your mind as we think about that. Matthew 14. He saw this figure approaching. And he was scared. And then when he ascertained that it was Jesus, Jesus said, "Come unto me." And Peter jumped out of the boat into the water. Now, they were having a little storm, it seems like, there on that little sea. But Peter jumped out of the water and started walking on the water. Now, I've never walked on water in reality, figuratively maybe, but I walk in the air and in the sky that way. But Peter walked on the water to Christ as long as he didn't look away from him. But you see, he looked away, he saw what he was doing, and the waves and the wind were boisterous, and he began to sink into the depths of the ocean. Christ reached out a hand and took him. But as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he truly walked on water. This is the faith that we can have today, even more so when we walk with Jesus. Have you ever looked back in your life at some things that have occurred and you wonder, how in the world did you overcome that? How in the world did you make that turn about for good, that which was meant for evil? And when we look back and recognize some facts, we can see that we're looking toward Jesus. And we can see the difference that he can make in our lives if we will let him be that. But again, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. Now, as long as we are looking unto Jesus, we will continue to walk in the light. We will continue to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But it is when we look away that the problems come. And our third part here is about distractions. Because we can be distracted as Peter was. Even though he was walking on the water toward Jesus, he began to look about and see what was happening. And he began to sink. So there's distractions. It is hard to maintain a steady eye on something. Have you ever tried to stare a cat down? You might try that one day and see what that cat will look at you. I don't believe I can stare one down. But as long as we're looking at Jesus, we won't have distractions. But we will have distractions in life. That's a promise almost that we're going to have those. So we might as well accept it and use it. We can be distracted from Christ by some pseudo scholars who have been and are trying to cast doubt upon the authenticity of the Scriptures. I especially enjoyed the morning session, the first session this morning, because it brought out about the authenticity of the Scriptures. And you know, this is a bedrock of faith, is that we have the Word of God. There must be no question about that, and we cannot allow others to question that. I mean, yes, on the other hand, we must ask questions, but we ask them because we want to learn. And finding that learning strengthens our faith again as we do that. So there are distractions, and pseudo scholars are always trying to get that from us, testing the reliability of the Bible, doubting it, and all of these said. I have a couple mentioned here. One said that Jude was relying upon 1st Enoch for some of the metaphors that he had used. I guess it's also credible to ask if Enoch might have copied from Jude. You know, I don't see why Jude must have copied from Enoch when it's possible to be the other way around. But you see, when we are trying to distract people from following the Bible, we use it this way, that Jude must have copied from 1st Enoch. It couldn't have been 1st Enoch that copied from Jude. It just wouldn't fit the theory that people have in that way. I suppose that if we take that way, then Isaiah must have copied some of his from the Book of Mormon. You know, there's several things in there that just whole things about from the King James Version that are copied in the Book of Mormon. But Isaiah, I guess, copied from the Book of Mormon because they're so saying the same thing. But you see, the reason for Isaiah copying from the Book of Mormon was that the angel Mormon had written this for several thousand years before the time and had hidden it. I guess that must be it. Anyway, we can be accused of many things, but we must find out what the Scriptures say and not be overcome by distractions. Here is some that really set your teeth on edge, but I'm going to read some of these to you. One writer says, quote, "But if churches of Christ are to overcome sectarianism," now I put this in parentheses, so I'm going to go a little bit. I want you to understand what the writer means when he says this about sectarianism. So I put in what the Webster's definition was. Here's what Webster defines it: a person who is blindly and narrow-mindedly devoted to a sect, narrow-minded, limited, parochial, and that's enough from that. Now let me go and read from the writings of this pseudo scholar that we have here. Three things must be given priority in order to overcome sectarianism. First, the arrogant and delusive approbation of all truth must be replaced with an ongoing quest for truth in a philosophically sound context. Now, second, rampant proof-texting, like Acts 2:38 and so on, of the Bible in support of inherited constructs from the past must be replaced by firm literary and historical controls in the biblical analysis and responsible theological inquiry. Third, significantly, interaction with the culture in which the church exists is mandatory if biblical truths are to be implemented in culturally responsible ways. Whew! Boy, I'm glad I don't have to read that again. Aloud, anyway. So we have the thought then that he's trying to get away with is that he knows more than God does. Or we are to follow him. And many are. Many are. Even though he has all these many degrees, PhD, and he's a great scholar down at Abilene, and people quote him and believe in him, yet this is what he says in order for this to happen. So his connection or his affirmation is that we are a denomination and that we have to accept it and recognize it, and we have to be as cultural minded as is some of the other congregations in town. And so if we're going to do that, then that's the only way we can overcome this fault that we have of being narrow-minded, narrow-visioned, not getting along with people, and all the things you might say. Now, if that isn't trying to seduce people from Christians, from looking unto Christ, I don't know what it is. There are many other distractions that we would have if we stop and think about them. That men is brought into the worship services, that men is brought into the teaching of the Word so that it will vary and differ just a little bit and then go on. But I want to look at Christ now as the author of our faith. Now, as we consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keep this in mind. Where there has been no revelation from God, there can be no faith. Let me repeat that. Where there has been no revelation from God, there can be no faith. There may be enthusiasm and fanaticism. I may be jumping up and down and turning cartwheels. I may be lifting up my hands and praying long prayers. I may have tears streaming down my face. I may say, Jesus, I can't say it that way, in a way that will make me appear real holy. But you see, it's still a fact. Where there is no revelation from God, there is no faith. In spite of all of these different things that people may say and people may do. For faith ultimately rests on the Word of God and on nothing else. Now, I'm going to make a connection here, so let me go back a minute. There can be no faith where there is no revelation from God. Number two, faith ultimately rests on the Word of God. And here's the point. The Word of God points to Jesus, and Jesus only, as the author and finisher of our faith. How then compare we some man's writing with what the Bible says? It takes a lot of bravery to do that. To stand and say, this is what we follow. You remember the Mormons used to advertise here in Lubbock. They still do. But for some reason they didn't run this one too awfully strong when they talked about another gospel. That they had another gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians really blew them out on that one. But they used to advertise that way. And come follow us. Come follow us. Because here's what we have. We have a new revelation from God. Even though they were to be accursed and so on. So we find people then that tries to downgrade Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was a created being? Oh yeah. There was a doctrine back in, I think, the 6th century that began to teach that, and that's the Jehovah's Witness doctrine today. And so, They still used the Bible that they had printed and some other things, but this is the Jesus that they are looking at. He isn't the same one that we believe in, nor we are looking to, because ours is from the Word of God. And our faith in Jesus rests on the Word of God, not from any other source as that. We can say, was there no faith before the world, in the world before Jesus? Oh yeah. Hebrews chapter 11 points that out definitely. But, now are you ready for this? Let me make sure you don't understand me now. We've already talked about how faith is. Jesus as Jesus. Now, Jesus as Jesus was not the author of the faith of Noah. Nor was he the author of the faith of the Gentiles. There would come a time when the faith of Abraham would not suffice. The faith which was delivered by Moses would be fulfilled and taken out of the way. But didn't they receive commendation for their faith? Oh yes. Oh yes. We've already remarked how wonderful these were. So who can follow those examples as they handled it in their ways? So are we to follow their faith? If we say yes, are you ready to go back to the Ten Commandments? Are you ready to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year? Offer the animal sacrifices? No, we're not to follow their examples, but there is a reason for the examples. Oh, we are not to follow their faith. Let me put it that way. It is called a yoke by Peter, which we cannot bear, Acts 15 and verse 10. Here's who we are to follow. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners hath in times past spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed all, heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Did you get that? Spoken unto us by His Son, which is deity, which is the Lord God, which is Jesus. And since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, the revelation from God for us is that which came by Jesus. Now we know we use the Old Testament for examples, for instructions, for in righteousness, and all these many things that we have there. But the faith of which Jesus is the author is a new and better covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 13. A new testament, Hebrews 9, verse 15. We have a better hope, Hebrews 7, verse 19. The promises to us are better, Hebrews 8, verse 6. And on we could say about those that are looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. To the extent that it is described this way, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 22. I want to read that to you. I find it so beautiful and yet so important. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Can you imagine something like that? That's talking about us. That's talking about what looking unto Jesus can bring us to, can develop, and be the church in that way. Now, since we are looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, we also want to look at Him as Nicodemus described Him. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, John 3, verse 2. So Jesus taught us not only by word, but by example. And you know, you can look in the Bible, in the New Testament, and go through and find His examples there that we are to look at. And you can find where He lived exactly what He said. What He said. I have a little poem, that just a short one here. I didn't put two of the middle verses in. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast can run. And the lectures you may deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. And you see, this is what Jesus did. This is what He taught us about that. And He finally put it in these words so that we could understand it even better. Jesus said and practiced, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me," John 4:34. "Again, I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which has sent me," John 5:30. And many other words and examples could be cited as he raised faith to its highest level. There's a little song that people learned 10, 15, 20 years ago. I'm going to read one verse of that or one part of it to you. And I want you to think about it. "Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one in me that I may do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love my word fulfill?" Second stanza says, "Yes, I'll be poured out like wine." Jesus, part of deity, what are we doing when we ignore his commands? But only when we are willing to be poured out like wine, when we're willing to have our bodies broken to be as bread, willing to let his life shine through ours, are we following him, the finisher of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith, and I found it very extraordinary that this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. Perhaps that is indicative of its meaning. What's is enough? Because after that, there is no more faith. There is nothing. The word means perfecter or consummator or something like that, because we could use it as a verb and be a conclusion or outcome. And that is what Jesus is, the perfecter of our faith. There would never be another of our faith that could ever compare with the one to whom we are to keep on looking. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 1 and verse 8. We see faith as we look at Jesus, polished and tested by the temptations in the world. We see faith, victorious and triumphant in life and in death. Faith, the bright and shining star guiding through the deepest night of sin to the way home of the soul. It is ours as we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But not by faith only. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 verse 9. How much obedience? How much spirit? How much life do we have? The obedience that he has asked, the obedience that Christ polished, tested, and gave to us, is that obedience. Perfectly, to do the will of the Father, as Jesus set before us the example which we are to follow and can follow. Now, there are many things that we might ask to help us to understand more about following Christ. It means we would do away with our traditions and many of the other things there. Don't have time to go into that. But let's see the result when we look looking unto Jesus. I always like this one in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. He says there, this is going to picture this that I'm going to tell you now, getting ready to close. The story is told about a little lad during the depressions. And from looking at the gray hair and some of the other things here, I know some people that are familiar with that. At least have a working familiarity with the depression. His mother had managed to scrape enough coins together to buy a small basket of apples. Now the boy was only 5 years old, but it became his job to carry the apples to a street corner where the passengers would either be leaving or catching a train. As the boy neared the corner that he had selected, the train stopped and suddenly a large number of passengers came out hurrying to their jobs. If they were late, they might not have a job, and so they were in a hurry. But in their hurry, someone brushed against the boy and his basket of apples, spilling them on the pavement. They seemed to go everywhere. Trying to hold back the tears, the youngster began trying to get the apples from beneath the hurrying feet. If his family were to eat tomorrow, the apples have to be sold. They have to be found and sold. One person in the hurrying crowd had seen what happened. He paused and began to be a barrier against the rush. And he helped the boy gather the apples. As they were gathered, he took his handkerchief from his suit pocket and wiped the apples clean. Then he took the little lad by the hand and escorted him to the corner the boy had selected. The lad turned and looked at him when they got there. Looking earnestly at the man, he said, "Sir, are you Jesus? Who are you looking unto? Are you Jesus?" Looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith won't make us Jesus, but it will let others see Jesus in our life. To begin that quest, we must look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith by looking at His basic commands and understanding them and obeying them. The basic commands that Jesus has given for us to do to begin our life as a Christian, to begin our lives being shaped and molded by God's Word. All of these things we can do, and we can help you start that this morning. Remember, we are to look at Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Not that He was just a good man, not just some great figure, but He is the Christ. Notice is, not was. He is. Because that is so important. It doesn't mean you're saved at that point, but it gives you a good working threshold. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repenting of your sins. Now, repenting means not only to turn away, but recognize how vile they really are. God cannot stand the presence of sin. So, when we have sin in our lives, God can't stand us in His presence in that way with that sin. So, repentance is a recognition of that and turning away from it. Then we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we are buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. As Jesus, part of deity, taught, we read in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So we are baptized for the remission of sins so that we can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Then we began to look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Trust in Him in whom we have already placed our trust by our obedience, that He knows best in all situations. And if we are called upon to be poured out like wine upon the altar, or give our bodies to be broken for bread to the hungry or something like that, we're willing. We'll do it. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you would like to become a Christian this morning, we're going to stand and sing this invitation song. Shall we stand? Bring Christ to